Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, the resplendent light of your truth shines from the mountaintop into our hearts. Transfigure us by your beloved Son, and illumine the world with your image. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated.
A reading from 2 Kings. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry land. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." And he responded, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elisha ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 50 responsively. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken, calling the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, perfect in its beauty, God shines forth in glory. Our God will come and will not keep silent. With a consuming flame before and round about a raging storm, God calls the heavens and the earth from above to witness the judgment of the people. Gather before me my loyal followers, those who have made a covenant with me and sealed it with sacrifice. Heavens declare the righteous of God's cause, for it is God who is judge. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from 2 Corinthians. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for God's sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who was talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, and they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. There's one more line. It's not in my book. What is it, Gail?
So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean.
The word of the Lord.
I thought that last line was so important, I wanted it to be read, and then I forgot to add it to the lectionary. I got these Valentines on Friday from the preschool children. They are, I went to their classroom parties on Friday. I had forgotten just how many ways there are to eat sugar in red and in pink. They had pink marshmallows and red velvet cake and cookies with sprinkles. And I was able to say no to all of those things. But these sweet Valentines, you deserve a totally magical day. And I think it's Elsa. I knew there'd be somebody that knows. I know this one. This one is Spider-Man, and Spider-Man says to me, "Have an amazing Valentine's Day, a totally amazing, magical day." Now, I know for sure Valentines are a rather modern invention, and they certainly weren't handing out Valentines in first century Palestine, but if they had been, I think these were exactly the Valentines that Jesus would have given to James and John and Peter as they were going up this mountain. You're going to have a magical day. You're going to have a totally magical day and a most amazing day. Some pretty amazing magical things happened on that mountain, on that mountaintop on that day. But this is not the only mountaintop experience we hear in the Bible. There are Old Testament stories as well as New Testament stories about mountaintop experiences that were both magical and totally amazing. In the Old Testament, we read this great story about Moses going up on Mount Sinai and receiving in conversation with God. Think of that, conversation with God. Moses receives the Ten Commandments. And then on the other end of the Bible, on the back side of the Bible, we read the story of Jesus on Mount Calvary. Totally magical, and we also hear the voice of Jesus on that mountaintop. And here in the middle, from Moses and Jesus on the cross, here in the middle we have the Mount of the Transfiguration. Standing here on the Mount of the Transfiguration, right on the cusp of Lent, we can look to Maundy Thursday and the Mount of Olives. We can look and see the Mount Calvary and the crucifixion. Think of the differences between this mountain, Mount Tabor of the Transfiguration, and that mountain of Calvary. Think of the difference between those two mountaintop experiences. Here, in the Transfiguration story, Jesus' clothes are brilliant white, whiter than any bottle of Clorox you can get whiter than any person could bleach. There, on Calvary, Jesus' clothing is divided as the soldiers cast their dice to see who would get what piece of clothing. Here, Jesus has on either side of him the two great heroes of the faith, Moses and Elijah. There, on Mount Calvary, Jesus is between two unnamed common thieves. Here, on the Mount of the Transfiguration, Jesus is observed by his three special disciples, Peter and James and John. There on Mount Calvary, Jesus' crucifixion is witnessed by three women. Here, in this scene on the Transfiguration, the whole scene is filled with light, bright light, brilliant light. There, on Mount Calvary, the scene is the darkness that covered the whole land. Here, on Mount of the Transfiguration, Jesus basks in the glory of his beloved Father, who calls him my beloved. There, on the Mount of Calvary, Jesus on the cross feels abandoned by God. There is no voice from God. Jesus' voice that cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here on Mount Tabor, the Mount of the Transfiguration, it's God's voice that we hear claim Jesus as his beloved son. There, at the crucifixion, we hear a soldier say, one of the executioners say of Jesus, surely this man was the Son of God. I've sometimes wondered why this Feast of the Transfiguration is placed here on this day before Ash Wednesday. It's always the last Sunday of the Epiphany, and we always have that celebration here. Unlike most of the a lot of the other churches that use the Revised Common Lectionary, this Feast of the Transfiguration is some other time. It's in the summertime. We celebrate it here, and I've kind of wondered what does this mountaintop experience have to do with Lent? Wouldn't it make more sense to celebrate maybe the baptism of Jesus today, and as he's sent out, as soon as he comes out of that water of the Jordan River, he's sent out into the wilderness where he spends 40 days in fasting. That seems to make a better connection, doesn't it? And yet, there is something about this mountaintop experience where we can see through the valley of Lent to that mountain of Calvary that makes a lot of sense. It makes perfect sense when we look through that valley of Lent to the Mount of the Crucifixion. And we know that Jesus and his disciples did not stay on that mountaintop. They went back down the mountain, and that's where they thought about what they had seen. That's where they reflected on, what does that mean, rising from the dead? The text that we read from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians talks about light shining in the darkness, light shining out from our hearts. It is Jesus Christ who is transfiguring us, transforming us with the light of God's grace. Certainly, the cross is part of our journey, but it's not the end of the story. Our sufferings, our crosses are not the end of the story. The cross was not the end of the story for Jesus, and our sufferings and cross is not the end of our story either. The disciples wondered, what could this mean, rising from the dead? How can we shine with the light of Christ? But that is our destiny. That is God's eternal promise. No matter what mess we might be in right now, the light will shine. The light will shine through us. At Jesus' baptism, a voice, God's voice, proclaimed, "You are my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." On this mountaintop, in the Transfiguration, we hear again God's voice. These are the only two times in the gospel that we hear God's voice. And he says almost exactly the same thing, slight variation. "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." Now, we're not talking about physical hearing. We're not talking about listening with our audio device. We are talking about listen with the connotation that the Greek word gives us. We're talking about listen, meaning obey. We don't just hear the words, but we pay attention and we act on what we listen to. When a parent gets down and looks into the eyes of that child who's misbehaving and says, "Now listen to me," I don't think the parent is doing an ear check. I think the parent wants to see a change in behavior. That's pretty clearly understood, isn't it? But we use that word, and I think that's how God is speaking to those disciples and to us who read this story centuries later. I think God is saying to us not how is your hearing, but how is your listening? Do you act on that and the response to that? We started our service this morning with a thanksgiving for baptism. And we were reminded of our own baptism. "By water and your word, you claim us as daughters and sons, making us heirs of the promise and servants of all." I just noticed that phrase. I've probably said that I don't know how many times. With every baptism and every thanksgiving for baptism, "You have made us heirs of your promise and servants of all." It is through baptism that we are made to be of service to one another. Those words provide for us both promise and privilege, both proclamation and action. When Peter saw Jesus in all his glory on that mountaintop in the Transfiguration, he wanted to put up a tent and stay there. "Lord, it's good for us to be here." Just on the side, I think one of the reasons he wanted to stay there is he thought, "I am never going to be able to explain this to anybody else. Just let me stay here and I'll soak it up, but I don't know how I'm going to tell anybody else about it." But then he hears the word of God. And God's word is, "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." You can't stay on the mountain, Peter. You're going to have to do something. You have to listen. You have to pay attention. You have to obey. We are called to listen as well as Peter and James and John were called. We are called to seek out the transfigured Christ in the world and in what we do, not just to soak up the brightness, but we're also called to listen, to be transformed, to have a disciple's heart. We're called to listen to our brothers and sisters who are suffering, to listen when they're in need, when they're depressed or addicted or filled with fear. We are called to listen to the cries of our nation and our world. We're called to listen to the pleas of peace from around the world. It's hard to listen. It's hard to listen when the cries of greed and consumption are so loud. In a world where selfie is the most popular new word. Think of that. That's the most popular thing, self. Where we are led to believe that everyone in the world is really interested in what I had for breakfast. You hear God's cries through his people when we are so absorbed in ourselves. The pleas for food and shelter and clean water and education can hardly be heard. And the very voices that should be helping us, those voices in our schools and in our homes, in public debate and even in the church, too many of those voices have gone silent or gotten sick, crazy sick. How do we listen then to God? How do we listen to Jesus, who's calling us to do what God has graced us and gifted us with the privilege to do? Well, I think we just listen, as Jesus did, by believing what the Father said, "You are my son, and I am well pleased." Those words are for us too. We listen when we believe that reality, that we are the beloved children of God. We listen as Jesus did when we live in that constant awareness of God's love. No, we can't spend 40 days in total consciousness of God's presence right here, right now in my heart. I need to open my eyes and fix lunch. I need to open my eyes and drive my car. We need to do the many things that we need to do. But the consciousness that God is present, that God is with us, that we are God's beloved children, that God's promises will always be true, must remain in our hearts and in our minds, no matter what we're doing and how we're doing it. Whether we're shining on a mountaintop or slogging through this valley, we listen. And we know that it is God who says, it is God who loves us. "This is my son, my daughter, in whom I am well pleased." Listen to him. Amen.